Well, the year was 1944. A husband and wife in a small Kentucky town had their worst fears realized when their two small sons came down with the symptoms. The symptoms were common. They were very similar to flu symptoms, but the condition was much, much worse. Six-year-old Jack and three-year-old Donnie were diagnosed with the crippling disease of polio. In 1955, after 8 years of research, Jonas Salk released a vaccine against polio. And it's understood that Dr. Salk refused to patent his vaccine. His desire was to get to see that the vaccine would get out to as many people as possible. Jack and Donnie recovered from the disease, but Donnie would have lifelong physical challenges because of it. The small town in Kentucky was Stamping Ground, Kentucky. The parents were Major and Jewel. And the older brother is someone you might know. Any guesses? Yep. Dr. Jack Cottrell was Jack and his younger brother, Donnie. You know, there's some debate out to why Dr. Salk didn't get a patent. Some sources say it's a selfless act and humanitarian act, but then you read other sources and they say, well, it wasn't as selfless and humanitarian as others portray it. There were some things that kept the patent from happening. But, you know, it feels nice to hear a story like that and to believe that he would just want to get the vaccine out. You know, not something for himself, not wanting a patent for himself, but just wanting to get the cure out. You know, we talked last week about how if we had the cure for cancer or for COVID or even just the cure for the common flu, which between the flu and pneumonia last year took about 50,000 people, even if we just had the cure for the common flu, we would want to shout that from the rooftops. Not just a vaccine that would prevent it or lessen the consequences, but I'm talking about a cure that would just wipe it out. We also talked last week about how the leading cause of death isn't heart disease, as statistics would show, or even cancer, which would fall second place, or COVID, but that the leading cause of death is sin. Sin is responsible for 100% of the deaths every year, and this has been the same deal ever since the beginning of, well, not quite the beginning of time, just after the beginning of time. Ever since the fall of man, for thousands of years, this is the way it's been. Sin is the leading cause of death. Now, we can't prevent sin. We talked about that last week. We can't prevent it. We all sin. We can't prevent the physical death that comes from sin. But we do have the cure for the spiritual death that comes because of sin. See, those who die and they face judgment outside of Christ, they will be separated from God for eternity, and that's called hell. But we, as Christians, we have the cure for that sickness. We have the cure for that disease. We have the cure for that consequence. We have the solution. And it's Jesus Christ. It's found in the gospel. It's in God's grace. It's in God's forgiveness. And guys, we can make an eternal difference in someone's life. We can be life savers. Preached a series back in 2007 that I told you guys I wanted to revisit. I think it's about time to revisit it 14 years later. And this series was built around a memory technique that I have used for decades. Feels kind of odd to be able to say that now, but I can say decades, plural. That I've been using this in sharing Christ with other people. And I use this memory technique of 2 × 8 = 16 whenever I'm talking to someone about, here's what God's word says about how to respond to his gift of salvation that he's offered to you. And it's because these three numbers, they represent three chapters in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts has a lot of different stories about how people have responded to the gift of salvation. But these stories, and we're going to tie them all together in August. It's crazy. It's August is just a few sermons away. But we'll be tying it together in August after Youth Sunday and all that. But these three chapters are three chapters in Acts that have three different, two different groups, one different person, that receive God's grace, God's forgiveness, by responding to it. And we get a chance to see what they did to respond to it. We're focusing on some other elements in these first few sermons, but we'll come back to these three on that side of things. And so we have Acts chapter, do you guys remember the equation? I've already said it today. 2 times 8 equals 16. Good, did I say that? I did say it, okay. I didn't know if I'd already said it. I was like, man, you guys are on it. That's good. So if you remembered it from last week, I can't remember that I said it 2 minutes ago. But 2 times 8 equals 16. And that's the memory technique that I've used. Oh, I told you guys I would show you. So this is the new and improved logo. Here's the logo back from 2007. I mean, I've come a little way. It's a little better. I don't like the little things on the side of the ring. They weren't part of the bevel there. So we go back to the new one. So boom, the new and improved. So hopefully my graphic design skills have gotten better. Hopefully my preaching's gotten better over the years. So last week we talked about how the Bible told us that we all have this disease in our life, this disease of sin, and that no one is exempt. All have sinned. In fact, not only have all sinned, but we've sinned, past tense, and we are continually falling ourselves short of the glory of God, as we broke down the grammar of that of the Greek there in Romans 3:23. And because of this disease, we are continually earning death, because that's the penalty for sin, according to Romans 6:23. That the wage of sin is death. So we are earning death, every one of us. We are earning eternity in hell. That's just the truth. And that's every one of us, all of us. But there is a cure. And the promise of salvation, this is what we really funneled down to last week, our big focus last week. The promise for salvation is for how many people? All. All have sinned, Romans 3:23. And then when we turn to Acts chapter 2, this promise is for all. It covers everyone that sinned, and everyone has sinned. And everyone continues to sin, and we continue to fall ourselves short. But God's grace, God's forgiveness is offered. This promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of our sins, is promised to all. Peter told those present in chapter 2 last week, those who listened to the gospel message, who had an emotional response to the gospel message, says there were cuts to the heart, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? Peter told them, you must repent and be baptized. He said, every one of you, it's a personal decision. It's a decision that you make on your own. It's you. You make this decision to repent and to be baptized. And so we know that 3,000 were baptized that day in Acts chapter 2. So we have this cure for this disease, and we can't let prejudice, or even I mean, prejudice is a strong word, but even if you look at it, just even the slightest amount of partiality, we can't allow that to dictate who we do and do not share this promise with. Because the promise is for all. We can't let our personal social preferences get in the way. Salvation is for all people. So 2 times 8 equals 16. Last week, chapter 2. What's this week? Chapter 8. You got it. In chapter 8, we come across this guy named Philip. Phil. I like Phil. Phil's introduced a few chapters before in chapter 6. And I picture Phil just as a guy in blue jeans and a ball cap. And it's just, he wasn't some posh politician. He wasn't some sophisticated salesman. He was Phil's just an average Joe. Just going to write that down. We're going to build a profile here of Phil in your bulletins. So Phil, and that is kind of little, but I'm trying to fit as much on there as I can. Can you guys see that in the back? Is that all right? Yes? Okay. If not, you're just going to have to be real close attention to what I say. So Phil was just an average Joe, except his name was Phil. Not Joe. He was just your average Phil. He was just your average Phil. So Phil is one of the seven chosen in chapter 6 to help take care of some necessary but menial ministry tasks so that the big guys like Peter and James and John could continue their evangelical efforts and their focus on evangelism in the early church. Even in the early stages of the church, The church had already had ministries in place to care for those who were in need. And one of those groups were widows, which widows in that time especially needed extra care. They needed to be cared for. They were very helpless if they didn't have family. Of course, if their husband had already gone on, that's why they were widows. Well, it came to the attention of the 12, which now the 12 was not the original 12. It's the 11 plus Matthias, who took Judas's place. But it came to the attention of the 12 that a certain group of these widows were being overlooked. Now, we're not talking about overlooked like, you know, no one was coming to pick them up to go to the 1 o'clock, you know, knitting class. Now, they were being overlooked like they weren't being fed type of overlooked. It's a big deal. They weren't getting food. And so the 12 knew, we have to do something about this. And so they said that we need to do something, but it wouldn't be right for us to neglect our focus on evangelism to go in and serve tables, to wait tables, to be cafeteria workers. So they needed to recruit some men to look after these widows. And you don't want just any yahoo off the street looking after grandma, do you? No, you want men you can trust. And so what they did was they said that they asked the people to choose from among them 7 men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so they did, and Phil was one of these 7 guys. So we know something else about Phil as we build his profile. Phil was full of the Spirit and wisdom. So let's go and write that down. So he was just an average Joe, and he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. Just a trustworthy guy chosen to take care of the widows so that the big dogs could take care of the ministry of the Word of God. So Phil's job description, it had nothing to do with evangelism or spiritual life saving. It resembled that more of an orderly at a nursing home, or even better yet, a cafeteria worker at maybe an assisted living residence. And that was Phil's job in the church. Just your average Joe. Except his name wasn't Joe, it was Phil. Yep, you got it. Now we see very quickly that these 7 did not limit their involvement in the kingdom to their job description. They were mild-mannered, assisted living caterers, but they didn't limit their involvement in the kingdom to just that. We see right after this story in Acts chapter 6 about the 7, we see Stephen, who is one of the 7. He did some pretty amazing things for the gospel. So moving and disruptive that he was the first martyr in the church, that he was killed for his involvement in the kingdom by the enemies of the way or of the church. As we turn to the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we see that Phil also did some pretty amazing things for the kingdom. And he also had a heart for evangelism. But his job description was just simple. He wasn't, when you compare him to the big wigs like Peter and James and John, he was just your average Joe, except, yeah, okay, we're done. So Acts chapter 8, we start reading in verse 26, we catch this story of Phil. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Let's read those 4 words all together. So he started out. So God talks to Phil. Average guy, right? What am I missing? Oh my goodness. Did we get caught in a time vortex? Are you back? Okay, anyway, we'll stay focused. Whatever happens up there, it'll get fixed. So God talks to Phil. Phil, who's just an average guy. Phil wasn't one of the key evangelists in the church. He was just a Christian who served where he was needed. Phil wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He was just a follower of Christ. But God talks to Phil. And God sends Phil as a witness, and I'm inspired by Phil's availability. He could have come up with excuses. He could have argued about his level of competence, or, you know, it's not in my job description to go. But he could have said any number of different things. But the Bible simply reads what we all read together. So he started out. That's what he did. God said, go. And he started out. I love that. Let's write this down. Phil was simply available to be used by God. Yay, we're caught back up. Phil was simply available to be used by God. As we continue in the story, we come across the second person. We only have two people in today's account. So we continue reading. It says, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. So here's the second person, and we aren't given his name at all. So let's give him a name. Let's make it personal. So he was from Africa. We know that much. He was Ethiopian, to be specific. I mean, I'm not trying to ruffle any feathers, not trying to mix anything up, but Ethiopians are typically black. I mean, that's, you don't see many white Ethiopians. I mean, he was a eunuch also, but guys, you know, we're going to pick which one we're going to build a name off of. We're going to go with this side of things. I'm going to leave the other side alone, and kids can ask their parents later, what's a eunuch? So let's call him Martin. In honor of the great Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I think that's a figure we can all agree was a great man. And so let's name him after Martin. So Martin works for the queen. He was in charge of the treasury. So what was Martin, did I have his name right in the bulletin? Is it Martin in the bulletin? My goodness. I wondered why when I was reading my sermon, I wanted to call him a Martian. And that's why, because right there, I have it spelled in my sermon, Marvin. And I went straight to Marvin the Martian. Anyway, focus. So what was Martin doing in Jerusalem? Golly, if we're going to give him a name, use the name. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. That's what we read. So we can make some quick deductions just from this statement that not only did he know about God, but he knew God. Because if you know about God, that's not enough reason to drive a long way to go and worship God. You have to have a relationship with God. So he had a relationship with God. He had reason to worship him. So let's write that down as we build Martin's profile. Oh no. I'm profiling a black man in church. What did you learn in church today? Oh, I don't know. Our preacher profiled a black man. It's a good profile though. So let's write this down. Martin worshiped God. Martin worshiped God. We know that from the text. Not only was he in a relationship with God, but he was in a devoted relationship with God. Let's write that down. He had a devoted relationship with God because he traveled from Africa to Jerusalem, which from Ethiopia to Jerusalem was about 1,600 miles as the crow flies. And if you go by trade routes or how you would cross land, it could be closer to 2,000 or 2,500 miles. That's a long way, just to give you kind of an understanding of what that would be like. That's like driving from the tip top of Maine, right on the border, all the way down to the southernmost tip of Florida. And with modern roads and modern vehicles, that takes 30 plus hours of just straight driving. This was during the first century. It wouldn't have been a 30-hour drive in a chariot, I guarantee you that. So I think it would be more than fair to deduct that Martin had a devoted relationship to God. So let's continue building Martin's profile. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So Martin not only drove all that way to worship God, but he also spent time in God's word. Let's write this down. He was a student of God's word. He was a student of God's word. On his way home, he wasn't working a Sudoku puzzle. He wasn't reading a comic book. He didn't have his you know, laptop open, working on the finances, you know, the big Excel document open for the queen of Ethiopians, because he was the CFO of Egypt. I mean, that's modern day equivalent to what he was. No, what was he doing? He was reading God's word on his way home from worshiping God. So we've been given this glimpse inside Martin's life, that he sits in his chariot, that he's riding back to Ethiopia after traveling a great distance to worship God. And as he returns, we see the scroll of Isaiah the prophet open on Martin's lap. So the camera pans back to average Phil. And we read in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, so used to using his short name. Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. I love this. Notice the simple obedience here. So the Spirit said to Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip meandered. What? What's that word? He did what? He ran. I love that. God said, go. He ran. And this is the second time in this account where we see the Spirit give Phil instructions and he responds promptly. He responds immediately. Let's write that down because I think that's very important in Phil's profile. Phil was immediately obedient. Immediately obedient. He's able to be used and he is immediately obedient when called. God is obviously Lord of his life. When the Spirit says jump, as Phil is jumping, he is asking how high. That's how immediate his obedience was. So Philip runs up to the chariot, and these two very different people meet. It says, and Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. It's just this whole story. I love this story, and I knew I'd have to be careful. So I'm watching the clock because I love this story. So he goes up. He hears what's going on inside the chariot. He's reading Isaiah the prophet, and he just breaks all social, you know, whatever's, just poof, right inside the window. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Yeah, I had that right, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Martin was a man of high standing. He was in a chariot. Only the well-to-do rode in a chariot. When Philip poked his head in there, he would have noticed very quickly there was a race difference there. I mean, he was Jew, which wasn't quite white. It was light brown, and then you had dark brown. There's a regional and a racial difference there. The economic difference didn't matter to him. The racial difference didn't matter to him. You know what mattered to him? If he understood what he was reading from God's word, that's what mattered to him. And I love this story for so many reasons, and that's one of them. He just breaks all those barriers. This nursing home cafeteria worker, blue jeans and a ball cap, runs up to this well-to-do chariot because the Spirit told him to go, and he ran. He hears a person inside reading Isaiah the prophet, and he is so bold that he thinks that he might be able to help this person, who obviously is a higher level in society than he is. Can I help you in any way understand what you're reading? That's kind of bold. He doesn't approach it with arrogance. He just simply asks, do you understand what you're reading? Average Phil asking the accountant for the queen of Ethiopia if he needs help understanding what he's reading. Who was Phil to offer this? Phil knew that he knew Jesus. He wasn't sure if the Ethiopian did. There's only one way to find out, right? Simply ask. You can't sit outside and make, guesses and wonder and look at his body language, look at his clothes, look at his hairstyle. You know, is he doing this? Is he wearing that? Is he wearing, well, he must know Jesus. No. There's no time for that. There's an urgency. God says, go. He goes. He hears him reading. He says, hey, do you know what you're reading? Do you know who you're reading about? That's a big deal. Just simply ask. Don't sit back and wonder. Ask. It's easy. Regardless of the social, ethnic, or financial gully that stood between these two, Phil candidly asks if he understands what he is reading. And Martin desired to understand God's word, so he invites Philip up into the chariot with him to help him understand what he's reading. So here we get another piece of Martin's profile. So let's write this down. Martin desired to understand God's word. We get a chance to see that in his profile. Told you, it's a good profile today. So we find out in the next verse, the very passage of scripture that Martin was reading. It says, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And who does this sound like it's talking about? Yeah, Jesus. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, like a shearer. Where are we at? As a lamb before its shearer is silent. I mean, we know that Jesus, you know, he only said a few statements from the cross. He didn't open his mouth to defend himself. Let me go on to the next slide there. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. We know how humiliating the cross was. It was not just a physical torture. It was an emotional torture. Definitely don't have time to jump into how bad it was. No. I didn't mean to switch. He was deprived of justice. I mean, Jesus didn't deserve to die on the cross, did he? I mean, of all the people that walked on the earth, Jesus was the only one that didn't deserve to die on the cross. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Now we can go on. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Timing. God's timing is great. Wasn't that a convenient little piece of scripture for him to be reading for Philip to approach the chariot? I often wonder how far in a distance the chariot was. And I wonder if Phil would not have ran if he would have gotten there later in that chapter of Isaiah and missed the whole messianic prophecy. You know? How important is it for us to have immediate obedience and to jump and move? Because God's timing, if he says go, he needs you there now. And if God's saying go, he's not saying, well, I'm saying it now, but you can wait a few days, or I'm saying it now, but I really should have come to you, I'm late. No, when God says now, God means now, and you go. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. And I just wonder how many times we've missed opportunities because we didn't obey immediately. But Philip, he obeyed immediately, and when he got there, it was this passage of scripture. He got there at this pivotal moment in this eunuch's life where he could say, hey, do you understand what you're reading about? Because I know who that is. I know who that is. And the Ethiopian says, who is this man talking about, himself or someone else? And Phil starts with that very passage of scripture and shares with him the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you that Phil was just an average Phil. Just as our beginning note in Phil's profile, he's just an average Joe. Yes. However, it is important to note he knew his Bible. He knew God's word. Let's write that down. He knew his Bible. That's more our language back then, he knew the teachings of Christ. He knew, you know, of course, that was Old Testament. He knew what Bible he had, I guess, if I want to make that super accurate. But for us to translate in our life, that's important for us to understand in this profile. He knew his Bible. He knew his Bible well enough that he had the confidence that he could help Martin understand it. We need to know our Bible well enough that we have the confidence that we can help someone understand it. And I think there's a lot of times that we've had the calling, we've been in a situation, and then we've thought, I don't know enough to help. I don't know enough to ask, do you understand what you're reading? We'll come back to that. He knew it well enough to explain how this prophecy pointed to Jesus Christ. And after helping Martin understand this prophecy and sharing the gospel story, Martin asks a question. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, which is pretty amazing. He appears somewhere else in verse 40. Azotus. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So after sharing the life-saving story of Jesus Christ, Martin wants to be baptized. And so they stop the chariot, they go down into the water, and Phil baptizes Martin. And we're not given this conversation. I would love to have been a fly on the wall of that chariot to listen to specifically what they were talking about. But what we know is that it starts with the gospel of Jesus, and it comes to a point where the eunuch is asking, why can't I be baptized? So somewhere in there, they connected baptism to salvation, baptism to this conversation of the gospel of Jesus. And then the Spirit takes Phil away, and Martin goes on his way rejoicing. And that's the end of this account. So let's talk about how this applies to us as we look at these two profiles. There's a certain completion to this story after Martin's baptism. Same as the completed story in Acts chapter 2. When we get to the point where it says 3,000 were baptized that day, that's the end of the account. We're going to understand the importance of that in a few weeks. Let's put all this data together. Let's look at these two profiles. Okay, so we got Phil, who was just your average Joe. Keep going. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. Available to be used by God. And he obeyed immediately obeyed, and he knew God's word. He knew his Bible. And then we have the profile of Martin, and we know that Martin worshiped God, that he had a devoted relationship with God, and he was a student of God's word, and he desired to understand God's word, and he also was immediately obedient. Why do I say that? Because as soon as he heard about the gospel, he said, why can't I be baptized? He stopped the chariot, and boom, he was baptized right there. Immediately obedient. And I don't mind, and I've had many times where people have wanted to wait for family members, you know, and they've decided they want to be baptized, and they get baptized that next Sunday. But I've always encouraged, when you make that decision, then do it. Let's do it. And I've had many baptisms that have been, you know, during the week. And we come in here on a Sunday and say, hey, so-and-so is baptized on Wednesday or Tuesday or whatever. And that's the reason why that happens sometimes. Because I'm like, if that's what you want to do, why don't we do it now? It takes about 45 minutes to get that thing full. If you need to run home, you need to call some family members, whatever, you know, or I'll meet you back here tomorrow. And so he immediately responded. He was immediately obedient. So just a couple lessons here. The lesson from Phil, very, 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 very simple. Here's what I want us to learn from Phil and looking at Phil's profile. And that is, I can be a lifesaver. Let's write that down. I can be a lifesaver. And that's it. I came to church just to get that. That's not profound. No, but it's important. It's very important for us to be reminded of that. It's It's very important for every one of us to hear that every so often. I love this story because Phil isn't one of the 12 disciples. He isn't one of the bigwig. He's not the diehard Paul. We're actually going to be talking about Paul next week. And one of his many amazing stories that you read and you're like, my goodness, that guy's amazing. He's just your average Joe. Except his name was Phil. He was full of the Spirit and he's full of wisdom. He was available to be used. He studied God's word. He was obedient when God called, immediately obedient. I love this story because Phil represents all of us. All of us plain folks. All of us in jeans. None of us wearing ball caps. But you get the picture. He represents the plain people. Just those that serve in the kingdom where needed. I think sometimes it's easy to read about people like Peter, people like Paul. I mean, Peter, for crying out loud, he walked on water. It's easy to read about Peter and say, well, that's Peter. He's so far away from me, so different than I am. Or read about Paul and all the things that he, I mean, just a majority of the book of Acts is really Paul's adventures in sharing the gospel with thousands of people. And you read story after story after story, and the more you read about Paul, the more it's easy to say, he's so far above me in the kingdom. That's why I like this story, because Phil, he's not Peter, he's not Paul, he's not one of the 12. His job description was a cafeteria worker at an assisted living home, taking care of widows, bringing them food. I can relate to that guy. If that guy can be a lifesaver, I can be a lifesaver too. You know, I think a lot of times when we say, I can't do the things that those early apostles did, then statements like that are self-prophetic, right? You say, I can't, and then you can't because you don't, because you won't, and then you say, see, told you I couldn't, right? I had a friend that used to say, very simply, can't, never could. It's a good statement. I think I've used that on my boys before, haven't I? Have you guys heard that? Remember good old Rob Campbell. If you think you can't, then you won't. Because you started with the wrong thinking. And to me, Phil helps to keep this thinking in focus. He keeps me from thinking I can't. Because I think this guy's a guy just like me. I can relate to him. And he was a lifesaver. He changed a life for eternity. I can do the same thing. I can be a lifesaver. And you just fill that profile out. The profile right there in your bulletin. An average Joe. Check. I got that. An average person. It doesn't matter what you do. If you wait tables at a nursing home, or if you're a construction worker, or if you land big business deals, or you file documents during your day at work. Any average Joe can share this cure for the disease of sin that we have. Every one of us here can be involved in life saving, being a life saver. Phil was full of the Spirit and wisdom. We saw last week that the Spirit was given as a gift to all who gave their life to Christ, who were baptized into Christ, who repented and were baptized. They were given forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So not only is the Spirit available, but every one of us who have accepted Christ, we have the Spirit. Now, to be full of the Spirit simply means to empty yourself of you and allow the Holy Spirit to take more and more and more control, to just consume us, and to be in charge of everything we decide to do, every action, every attitude, every thought, that the Spirit is in charge of that. And this is illustrated very well in Phil's obedience. When the Spirit said go, he went. When he said go to the chariot, he ran. What about wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? Phil was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Well, how can we be people that are full of spirit and full of wisdom? Well, there are many sources of wisdom, but to be full of wisdom, there's really only one source, and that's God's word. The book of Proverbs tells us that the Bible tells us that the Lord gives wisdom. In the book of Job, Job asks, where does wisdom come from? But then later in the book, Job answers his own question. He said, wisdom is fearing God. James, a book in the New Testament, tells us that anyone who lacks wisdom should go to God and ask, and God will give it generously. So for someone to be full of the Spirit, then you just empty yourself out. You let the Spirit live. For someone to be full of wisdom, then it just requires us to spend time with God in His Word and let His wisdom enter our soul. And then voila, we're full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Check. I need to be available. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. I mean, you could have all these things here and miss that one, and you're going to miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And we need to apply some margin in our life. We live just slam up against our schedule. There's no time in it for a lot of people. It's just busy, 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 busy. There's no space and unscheduled time. That time in the margin, that's where God works. And if you have no margin, then you're really missing out on opportunities that God could use you because you're not as available as you could be. So we need to work to get margin in our lives. Not only time, but our hearts must be available as well. Our will must be available. When He says go, we need to be able to listen and hear Him. And we should be immediately obedient. If Phil had not been obedient, what would have ever happened to Martin? If he would have meandered, maybe the chariot. I mean, obviously it was stopped. It's not like Phil was, running beside. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? No, I have to imagine they stopped for restroom break or something. Go in and get a Sunkist or something from the 7-Eleven. I don't know, but I imagine they were stopped. What if he would have waited? Nope, we're all done with our. They're gone. Missed it. Missed the opportunity. God had the timing down perfect. All Phil had to do was obey. It's all we have to do. If you want to be a lifesaver, just immediately be obedient when God calls. Be listening for Him. And we need to know God's word. We have to be in God's word. We have to study it. We were just talking about this earlier this year about eating God's word. And we talked about how pregnant women, when they're eating, they'll say, I'm eating for two. Or if they have twins, I'm eating for three. And it told us that we need to eat God's word that way. We don't just eat God's word for us. We eat God's word for anyone that we would come across that we could help nourish also. We eat for multitudes. So when we eat of God's word, we're not just eating a little dish and a little serving for us. You need to eat enough that there's going to be plenty for anybody that you come into contact with. That's how we need to eat on God's word. Just gorge ourselves on God's word so that when the opportunity comes, you're not left going, oh no, I'm not ready for this. I'm not prepared for this. I was a lifeguard for a short amount of time, but long enough to be a lifeguard. And you go through training. You can't be a lifeguard until you've passed through training. They don't just sit you in the chair and say, okay, now we're going to work on training you. And if someone is, struggling in the water, you don't have time to pick up a book and say, hold on, let me look this up. Let me Google it. No, you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared to jump in and save the life, right? Otherwise, what kind of lifeguard are you? So, church, we need to be in God's word and prepared so that when we hear a situation, we can poke our head in the window. Do you understand what you're reading? That's not arrogant. You're just offering. Hey, I like that passage. There are a number of different opportunities that we would have if we knew God's word. It would give you more confidence to immediately respond. So the lesson for Martin is very, 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 very simple. The lesson for Martin. There we go. Is that you never know who might be seeking God. You never know. And look at Martin. He was well to do. He didn't look like he was in need. From a distance, you would have not known that he was a worshiper of God, that he was devoted to God, that he read God's word, that he desired to learn and understand God's word. You wouldn't have known that from a distance. You'd have thought, that guy has all he needs. There's nothing I can offer. There's nothing I can give him that he doesn't already have. And if you got closer, you might recognize, I mean, from a distance, you'd recognize there's a financial difference between the two of us. He's one of those rich guys, and I'm not. He's well-to-do. He's in a different social class than I am. And then you get closer, you realize, oh, we're from different regions. We're different colors. Shouldn't matter. Get in there, ask the question. Get to know people. Because you never know. You never know who might be seeking God. And it just took one average Joe to join him in the chariot that day and simply share Jesus with him to make a life-changing event, an eternal life-changing event. And he was a lifesaver. And that's the profile of a lifesaver. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for including these stories of the early church. The book of Acts is so full of exciting stories that we read, accounts, and how things went down, and how your gospel was spread, and how people responded to it. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning to be inspired by Philip and by this account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged as just average men and women, as average people. Father, we would be encouraged to be available, to build some margin in our schedules, that we would be encouraged to be in your word, to be studying it so we'd be confident, that we'd actually be able to help answer questions, help someone to understand. Father, you'd help us to be immediately obedient to you, that we would listen to your spirit, and that we would respond like Phil did. And when you tell us to go, that we go without any thoughts or complaints or excuses. And when you tell us to run, we run. Father, I ask that you would help us to see the Martins in our life, that we would be able to see those around us, that you would lead us to those opportunities, that you would open those doors, that we would see those. We know that you want them to happen because we know that you want all people to come into a relationship with you through your son Jesus. I ask you to help us to be able to see those moments when the door is open to us to be your witnesses, to let your Holy Spirit serve one of his main purposes, and that is to empower us to be your witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Thank you so very much for the saving power of the gospel of your son Jesus Christ, that we have the cure for the eternal consequences of sin. Thank you for saving us. Help us to be active in being lifesavers ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.